Well, here we are again today, living in a world that God loves. That is good news. We're looking at, today we're in the book of Matthew again. We're in chapter 13 now, verses 1 to 23. So if you got a Bible, you know, get yourself prepared. You can check up on me as we go, and the rest will be on the screen. Now, for some reason, I was just saying, I got this distinct feeling today that I forgot something. So I don't know if that's in my message or, you know, if I forgot something in my pocket or what, but that's never a good feeling, you know, when you're getting up in front of a few hundred people. So let's pray before we start here today. God, I want to thank you that you love this world and that, as Alan says, despite the vastness of who you are, you look on us and treasure us with your love. Lord, I want to pray today that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds, in that you would break into our reality so that we can see the heart of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Matthew chapter 13. So last week, if you remember, we looked at a really contentious passage last week. And you got to understand, the way that I look at the Bible is it's like a movie, right? Matthew's got his own little movie going on. Mark and Luke got their movie going on. So they're setting these scenes up and they're letting it tumble out. So that's how I read it every time. You know, what happened before? What happens next? Where's this thing going? So last week, like I say, we looked at the climax of the debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, with Jesus announcing to them the fork in the road that now leads to the path that he will go down, okay? Because there's going to be a bit of a shift in the book of Matthew, and it's going to show the path he's going to go down and the path that they are unwilling to go. And if you were here last week, you can guess what the fork is. What do you think the fork in the road is going to be? Key word.
Mercy.
It's mercy, okay? Jesus will give his full life and love without limit, he said, even for his enemies. And he knows that the merciless will not follow him in this way as he goes. This is the gospel story of Matthew that's been climaxing and setting up to this. We've called it the story of heaven breaking into earth, right? Not merely to take people to heaven, but to bring heaven here.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, so that's got somewhat clear, okay? This God, why is that so important? Because Matthew, in his genealogy, he talks about Abraham, okay? This God is the God of Abraham. Come to earth to keep his promise that every nation will be blessed, even if it costs him his life. So Jesus drives out evil, its chains and its stains, and relentlessly, again and again, sets people free. So much so, with so much mercy, so reckless is his love for people that he is called the devil by good religious people. You see the tension here. It's simply too much mercy. If you understand what they're saying, they make sense because it's going to make a mess of the world if you have this much mercy. Okay? So if you're thinking that through, you start to feel the tension of this, right? Does that tension make sense? Okay, if you're feeling that tension, perfect. It means you're getting the message. So it's within this context of this radical road of mercy in mind that we enter into the parables we have today. They're not just coming out of the blue, right? You have this climactic fight and then these parables. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Notice, now, Matthew is connecting these events with the events I previously described last week. Notice the key words he had here. He makes sure to tell us it's on this same day. Right? You guys saw that there? On the same day. Well, which day? Well, the same day as last time. Okay? And Jesus left the house. Well, where was he at the end of last week? In the house. Now he's out of the house on the same day. Okay? Where? And this is the time in the house he had announced that those who are his true family are the ones who do the will of the Father. What's the desire or will of the Father that Matthew's been talking about? Does anyone remember? I desire mercy. Okay? Not sacrifice, not mere ritual or rule keeping. From here, he teaches the crowds a parable. Now, you got to let this merciful context absolutely overtake you. Understand, Jesus is a madman. His own family thinks he's insane. Okay, that's why they're coming to find him. He's heaven-bent on mercy. He's considered totally deranged in his love. He's going too far. Even saying he's going to forgive the Pharisees no matter what they do to him, and claiming that the sign of that is his mercy, right? The sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the grave at their hands. Yet it's still mercy. Only if you understand the context of this can you get why God is such a terrible farmer. Okay? Because this parable might as well be called the funny farm or a lesson on how not to farm successfully. Okay? Listen, a sower went out to sow, and he was just throwing seeds around like confetti at a wedding, apparently, right? You notice where he's throwing the seeds? Everywhere, okay? Like dollar bills in a gangster rap video, okay? He's just a little bit for everybody, okay? He was throwing seeds in the air like he just don't care, okay? This farmer has absolutely no idea what on earth he's doing, okay? This is the most inefficient farmer of all time. It's bonkers. He has no regard for what kind of soil the seeds are hitting, right? You guys saw it there. It's like a Dr. Seuss book saying you can throw seeds anywhere, in your hair, on a chair, under there, under where? Without care, you can throw seeds anywhere, okay? That's the kind of story he's telling. The sower just recklessly scatters seeds. Like, number one, he's not concerned with running out of them. Okay, they're falling out of his pockets on paths. Okay? They're flying everywhere. Like he hopes beyond hope a seed will grow even where it would never be expected. Otherwise, why are you throwing it there? Why? Because this isn't good farming. The point of the parable isn't here's masterful farming techniques. You know, here's the best way to grow wheat. Okay? That's not what he's saying. What's he doing? It's called mercy farming. Okay? Only a mercy farmer throws seeds where seeds do not even belong. Only mercy throws seeds with no regard for the waste. Because mercy never ever sees waste. Mercy just sees opportunity. Who knows what could grow? Yet somehow, in his mercy farm, Jesus is explaining to his disciples. They've heard the big debate. He's saying, it's mercy, mercy, mercy. How does that not succeed every time? This is the question. Somehow, despite him throwing seeds everywhere, not every seed grows. Despite the mercy, somehow, not all takes root. Jesus says, if you have ears, then he's talking to you. Then he goes on. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables." See, makes perfect sense. "Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your ears, your eyes. That would have been weird. For your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." The disciples wonder why Jesus talks in parables to the masses and explains the parables to his inner circle, or just speaks plainly. And Jesus tells them that those who are receptive to his message, get this, will continue to get given more and more understanding. Okay? But those who are not receptive will actually be repelled more and more from him. And he says this is why he speaks in parables, because he understands that as he reveals the secrets of the kingdom, which it seems to me is the secrets are the heart of God that Jesus says only he as the true Son truly knows and reveals. Right? You remember that in the other section where he says, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children." And then he explains that only he knows the Father's heart, right? You guys remember that previously? Okay, if you're shaking your head, no, you come talk to me afterwards, okay? So, because he understands that as he reveals the secret of the kingdom, which is the Father's heart, that this in turn, this revealing of the Father's heart, will reveal the heart of the listener as well. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, doesn't really matter because I'm going to keep going, okay? So, after his climactic clash with the Pharisees, Jesus will sparingly speak head on now. He has to come at them round the side, so to speak. It's like, you guys know the story of the prophet Nathan confronting David about Bathsheba, right? So it's like when the prophet Nathan came to King David talking about taking another man's wife as his own. He tells David a story about a little lamb being stolen. And the point of the story is to have David begin to feel, to think, to ponder, to apply, and then decide what he should do with this man who stole the lamb. Do you remember what David concludes? What should happen to the man? The guy should die. Okay? And in that moment, the prophet's able to say to him, "You are that man." Okay? Man, that'd be great, hey? Anyone ever had that moment in their life where you get to do that with somebody? You're that man! You know? That'd be great. Okay, unmasking David's own heart. That's what he's trying to do to him, right? You guys see what I'm saying? So Jesus tells his disciples that parables are like a Trojan horse for the heart. They sneak in truths that can't be forced head on. Like Nathan's story to David about the lamb, parables help listeners see themselves is the point. Here's the key, though. If they're willing to listen. Jesus then reminds his disciples of the prophecy of Isaiah 6. That's that big Isaiah passage, Isaiah chapter 6. So that he can tell his disciples, they know now that they're dealing with people who are reaping the results of idolatry, because that's what Isaiah 6 is all about. People who think they still know God, they still sing, this is the context of Isaiah, they still sing, they pray, they go to religious services, but their hearts are all messed up inside. They're hard and lifeless. Their ears can only faintly hear God's voice, if at all. And they have actually closed their own eyes for a lack of desire to truly see. Now notice Matthew says that explicitly. You guys can look at the exact wording there. This is what it says. And their eyes, they have closed. Okay, so you look at the wording there. Now, if this does not exactly and explicitly explain those who Jesus just finished confronting on the same day in the previous chapter for condemning mercy, I don't know what else could. People with hard hearts who refuse to hear the good news and refuse to open their eyes to the merciful healings happening right in front of them. Okay? If only they would turn, Jesus is quoting this thing, if only they would repent of their merciless religion and turn to the God of mercy, they would see, they would hear, and their heart would be radically changed and a healing would take place for them. But alas, it is mercy they continuously condemn as evil. What do you do with people that close their own eyes? Yet the point of the parable is, regardless of their response, the sower is going to shower them with his mercy. He's going to sow too much in all the wrong places, like a foolish farmer sowing in merciful hope. Now the disciples, they're truly blessed because they're not stuck in delusion. They're not closing their eyes to mercy. They truly see, they truly hear that the King of the kingdom of heaven has broken into the world, is breaking in and setting people free, and stands before him. And therefore, they will see his wondrous mercy remaking the world and remaking their very selves. Because if it's not all mercy, let me tell you, Jesus' disciples are going to be in big doo-doo because they keep screwing it up the whole rest of the story. They're still figuring it out, right? But they're open to learning as they go, okay? Hear then the parable of the sower, Jesus says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Woo! Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. Now Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. You might be wondering why I keep talking about the farmer and how he sows. Well, Jesus begins his explanation by saying, notice this, the wording matters. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. You notice that? Okay. Is that in your Bible? Okay. Did you say no, John? Hear then the parable of the sower. Interestingly, people read focused on the soil, but Jesus says it's a parable about the sower. What? Why then talk so much about the soil? Because otherwise the sower would lose heart. It's explaining to the disciples what farming looks like in the mess of mercy. Right? It's like, how does mercy not work every time? Right? Rabbi, answer this question. Otherwise, the other conundrum would be they might think they got to be efficient, right? They might be tempted to think they're supposed to be good farmers, trying to farm efficiently and precisely. Jesus says that is insane. He's like, I know how your mind works. You maniacs would only throw seed on good soil. But here's the conundrum. How do you know which kind of soil a person is until the seed hits? How would you know? If it was like good-looking soil, people would be really good at figuring that part out, right? How do you know what kind of soil it is until the seed hits? Jesus says, so just throw the seed everywhere. That's mercy farming. We'll find out when the seed blasts you. Okay? None of this selective seed throwing stuff. You got to throw the seeds in the air like you just don't care. Because the Father never runs out of mercy to toss around. Am I right? You know, Paul even says that. He says, you know what God's rich in? Mercy. Okay? Who knows when you're throwing those seeds? How do you know which heart will take root? Like, how do you know where the seed will bind? You don't know. You see, we exchange the seed of mercy for judgment because we don't think mercy is efficient enough. And it isn't. Thank God. Our perfect, ultra-efficient, and effective human patented judgment seed would only look for good soil. Right? I'm going to be selective. Like, yeah, okay, well, let's find somebody that works, right? And then we think, okay, that's good soil. I'm going to throw it there. And then we take the time to decide, is this plant really going to birth until it's had, you know, okay, that's enough time to decide if you're going to grow. Let's burn you, right? But again, you can't tell the soil from the outside. How would you know? You can only tell what happens when the seed gets inside the heart, right? How do I know who's going to respond to mercy? Now, let's get into the soils. Now, speaking of the heart, notice what, not who, but what does not understand the message in the first soil. Do you guys have your Bibles out? Like, I feel like people are looking at me too much, okay? Make sure you're looking at this. Notice what it is that doesn't respond. It is not the head that Jesus says doesn't respond. It's the heart, okay? How can a heart misunderstand a message? Well, mercy is totally understandable to the head. It's like, you know what this word means? Yeah. But it's revolting to the heart, right? You go to give it to your enemy. Like, I understand what you're saying, I just don't want to do it. Okay? Because it is the heart that either receives or repels. And a hard heart can only repel. Armor protects, it doesn't ever receive. The irony is, Jesus is saying, that such a heart protects itself from the mercy that would be its own. So militarized hearts cannot follow the Prince of Peace because they won't follow his path of mercy. They can't because they protect themselves. And Jesus is set on giving himself away. That's what he's going to do for the rest of the book. This is the hard heart, right? The path that rejects mercy. But the sower, the good news is the sower still sows there. He still sows, hoping for a crack in the hard heart's armor. Okay, that's the first soil. Now to the second soil, a heart that cannot endure the pain that comes with mercy. I don't know if you tried living in a mercy world. It is a challenge. First, Jesus says, this heart receives mercy with immense joy. Who doesn't want to get mercy? Right? I'm all about it. I'm going to take that mercy in, okay? Thankful for forgiveness, basking in the sweet, sweet freedom it brings. But the mercy does not take root, he says. It doesn't make a mercy plant giving mercy fruit. It's great news for the taking. If you tell me you're going to give me mercy, I'm taking that, right? I'm one of those weird people. Like, some people, they don't like getting a gift or they don't like receiving help. If you're going to give me something, I'm taking it, okay? I don't even feel bad about it. If you're going to offer help, I'm taking the help too. Okay? I'll say, what else? What other skills do you have? Right? How else can you be of service, my friend? Okay? Why not? You're offering me a gift. I'm not crazy. Okay? Great news for the taking. But then with mercy, it's like, but then can I survive the thought of giving that out now? I like the first part, not so much the second. Jesus says this is the kind of mercy receiving that in the end can't face tribulation. the crushing pressure of loving the messy in the midst of mercy's mess. The excruciating pain of birthing love into life. It's hard to live in a mercy world, man, because if I let John off the hook, John's still John, right? And sometimes he can get a little feisty, okay? I don't know if you've met him, okay? It's absolutely fascinating that being unwilling to face tribulation is not a sure sign of being God's protected people, but a sign of being someone who will not be able to endure the grind of protecting others through mercy. Tribulation, it turns out, is not for the absent of heart bad people. It's just not for the faint of heart. Only a fierce heart rooted in mercy can endure in the fight for the blessing of the world. That's what Abraham's kids are for, right? That's why Jesus had to become a suffering servant to fulfill the mission. Every other kind of heart fears this and runs from the battlefield. Right? I got to destroy my enemy. He can't possibly live. This is the shallow heart that can't endure mercy's labor pains, the excruciating love required to stand in the midst of mercy's mess. I understand that mercy makes a mess. So does Jesus. But the sower still throws seeds there, right? Hoping the shallow heart will let the roots of mercy get down deep. Thirdly, we have the soil that gets strangled by the riches of mercy. That's how I'm thinking of this. What do I mean by that? Well, this soil thrives. It takes the blessing of God and runs with it. And rightly so, right? You're going to give me a gift, I'm taking that. Unlike the others, this soil, it appears, is not fearful or unconcerned for the world. It's right there in the midst of the thorns, right, doing battle. The problem is that instead of remaining for the transformation of the world's concerns so slowly squeeze the mission of mercy out. It murmurs things like, I've earned all this stuff I've got, haven't I? Those other people, they don't deserve it. Right? A crowded agenda slowly forgets mercy's mission. Having forgotten, it's all mercy, right? When I was in sales, my buddy Abe there, great Mennonite guy, you know, I'd get down about sales stuff, and he always reminded me, Ryan, like, you're a Christian, right? Yeah. It's all blessing, man. Right? You're focused way too much on your own talent. He said, do you think we deserve all this that's coming our way? It's a blessing from God. It's all mercy, man. And when we forget that we're all mercifully and lavishly blessed by God and God alone, come harvest time, you can have storehouses upon storehouses of fruit, but anxiously lock it away. And astonishingly, there's no fruit left for anybody else. What begins as concern to help for this soil gets twisted up, falling prey to deception. And what was a concern for the world becomes a concern for the world's self-concerned way. And once again, in the end, there's no edible goodness given out. Fruitlessness is the end result. This is the crowded heart that loses track of mercy's mission to be a blessing. Okay? Seduced by abundance, it forgets that to be blessed is to be a blessing. But the sower still throws seeds there, believing that mercy can push through the thorns and bear the fruit that blesses others. God doesn't give up on any kind of soil. Lastly, we have the good soil. This is the soil that takes mercy into the deepest recesses of its heart. It unbreakably and unshakably roots there. It cannot be plucked up by any enemy. You guys ever go into a situation where you're feeling rather merciful and then someone ticks you off and it's just like, pff, the mercy's all gone, right? I'm like, that mercy didn't have that deeper roots, it turned out. Okay, but you need this good soil. It's so deep. It can't be plucked up by any enemy. It cannot be dug up by any hate. It doesn't just enjoy mercy. It becomes mercy full. Gorged on mercy, it explodes into a fountain of mercy, flowing out in forgiveness, compassion, hope, and healing for a world in desperate need of mercy. I'm pretty darn sure the world doesn't need further judgmentalism. I think it's been tried a few times by now. No harvest is too big to describe the impact of the merciful heart, yielding fruit beyond reason. This is the sower's dream come true. This is the open heart. In this heart, the sower delights. Why? Because this heart is his own heart. But here's the trick. This is the radically good news. The sower does not only throw his seed on good soil. He refuses to only love hearts that are like his own. And so once again, he opens his pockets and throws seeds on the path. You guys get it. He's throwing seeds everywhere. He'll keep throwing seeds everywhere. This is the best news you're going to hear today. God is a terrible farmer. He has no concept how to farm. He has no idea how to farm. I'm so thankful for that. Because if he were efficient, if he were calculating, if he only sowed seeds where they would be sure to grow, where would that leave us? Has your heart ever been described as hard? Okay. Have you ever withered under the weight of self-sacrificing love for your enemy? Nobody? Okay. Have you been tangled in the thorns of worry, wealth, and distraction so much so that at times you can barely breathe because you got this word that I know no one feels this. It's called anxiety. Jesus says, welcome to the soil. And yet the seed keeps coming, right? The sower doesn't skip over your path. He doesn't withhold mercy from your shallow heart. He doesn't avoid the thorny places in life. He rains mercy upon you anyway. Why does he do this? Because that is who this God is. Because his mercy is not measured by your readiness to receive it. It's measured by his infinite love. Our God is rich in mercy. Does that matter? Mercy never sees a waste. It always sees an opportunity. Listen, I hope you can let that surprise you once again. I hope you can let it soften your heart towards other people. And I hope you can be so open that it takes root and grows. Because if mercy gets in, you cannot stop it from leaking out. And when it does, Jesus promises you, you will see the kingdom of heaven breaking in your world, a harvest of mercy more fruitful than you can ever imagine. Amen. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you that you are an absolute maniac. God, that when you look at the world, you see people that you patiently endure. And you don't just patiently endure working with us. You like us. You want to work with us. and you're looking for signs of hope, and you're throwing the seed of mercy, and you just want it to grow. God, I thank you that no matter where we're at today, you haven't given up on us. God, I want to pray that people who feel trapped in their badness could understand and receive your mercy today. That they would know that there's nobody too far gone for this mercy. Lord, I want to pray for those who are trapped in their goodness. That when they look at other people, they look down on people because those people can't measure up. God, I pray that each one of our styles of heart would be broken open by mercy to take it in, that we could give it out. In your merciful name, I pray. Amen.